Most of us have fears and phobias. I won't go round and ask you what yours are, don't worry. Here are some of the more unusual. Coulrophobia, that's a fear of clowns. Not that unusual, perhaps. They're a bit kind of weird and creepy, aren't they? How about agasiophobia? That's the fear of work. As you see, that struck a chord with one or two of you. Now we get to the tricky to pronounce section. Paraskevedikaterinophobia. That's the fear of Friday the 13th. Okay, I think the day as a whole, not just the movie. Everyone's allowed to be a bit scared of the movie, I think, but just the fear of the day, you get very, very upset about that. Paterinophobia. Any of you suffer from that? Fear of being tickled by feathers. Really? You know, I think that's the phobia you have if you just can't think of any other phobia to have. And lastly, why not go for the all-inclusive package, which is panphobia, which is not a fear of being in kitchens or cooking. That's just a fear of everything. Panphobia, just terrified of everything. Now, often those fears are sort of, they're not really sort of serious fears for a lot of people. Some people genuinely scared of things, but for a lot of people, not too serious, or just a thing we laugh about. But for the people of God, they had a real fear, a rational fear, a perfect, understandable fear. They were frightened of the Egyptians, or to be more precise, they were frightened of Pharaoh and his army. They're afraid of slavery and they're afraid of death. And today we're carrying on our series looking at the big picture of the Bible, and we come to the escape of God's people through the Red Sea. And we're going to see, as I say, how that paints a picture of how God rescues us from our fear of sin and death. We're going to see how when God's people are in danger from an enemy that seemingly can't be defeated, well, God can defeat them. And we're going to see how that speaks to us in our lives today. Now, remember, the Israelites have escaped slavery in Egypt after the final plague sent by God, which was the death of the firstborn. And that happened with God's judgment passing over the land of Egypt where the Israelites were living. They were saved, weren't they? Not by anything that they'd done, not by the fact that they were Israelites, but they were saved because the blood of the Lamb had been shed on their behalf. And just before Easter, we drew parallels between Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying for us and saving us from our sin, and God's people in the Old Testament being rescued by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on their behalf. Now, God's people then sort of start to leave Egypt. And after this, Pharaoh's released the nation. But we read in chapter 14, verse 5, he and his officials have a sudden kind of light bulb moment where they realise something incredible. And it's that they've made a terrible mistake as far as they're concerned. What have they done, they say? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. In other words, they're suffering a little bit of agasophobia, a fear of work. They're going to have to do all the jobs that the Israelite slaves were doing. So Pharaoh sets off in hot pursuit with 600 of his best chariots, plus as many others as he can find. It's exactly, it's just like Putin. Exactly the same way. Going in to sort of obliterate Ukraine and crush the people, you know, sort of sending all the military force in to go and do his bidding, and just the overwhelming military force. Let's go in there, prioritise the killing of the ringleaders, terrorise the rest of the people, crush their spirits, so that once more they become subject to us. Now, the Israelites are duly terrified. And they actually did something that the Ukrainian people didn't. I think Putin thought, you know, we're going to go in there and they're going to be just absolutely terrified, and they'll cower, and they'll just come crawling back to Russia. And they didn't. They had a bit more about them, didn't they, the Ukrainian people? Unfortunately, here in Exodus, the Israelites, not quite so brave. They turn on Moses. They say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. But in Exodus, God's people seem to have forgotten something very important. They're God's people. They round on Moses, accusing him of dragging them out of Egypt to an early grave in a desert. They've completely forgotten that it was, quote, God's mighty hand which had compelled Pharaoh to release them, because God was acting to free his people, actually in response to their crying out to him in their misery. It's funny, isn't it, how when the chips are down, we suddenly forget about God. It suddenly becomes all about us and how we can dig ourselves out of this mess. But that's a huge mistake, especially when the mess that we're in is as great as that which the Israelites find themselves in. You see, Pharaoh's pulled off a really good military move. He's managed to cut off the fleeing Israelites. They've got their backs to the sea and his forces facing them. There is no way out for them. They are unable to escape. Not even, as Putin would say, a fly can get through. But remember, they're God's people, and God saves when it seems impossible. That's precisely what happens. Moses' reply to the people wasn't sort of to rally them with a great speech, you know, we will fight them on the beaches. Or, you know, just to chastise them for their lack of faith. He simply instructs them to do this. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Stop trying to do all the hard work. Stop worrying about it. God's going to sort it out, says Moses. And there are parallels here with our strong enemy sin. See, how many times should we go through life and we sort of suddenly it's great, freedom, and then sin sort of sneaks in again or comes round or entraps us, and we find ourselves going, oh, we've done that again. We can never get away from being sinful people. We can never get away from being people that rebel against God, that don't follow him wholeheartedly in our lives, that always say the right things and do the right things and think the right things. Maybe we should just give up. And add to that the reality that sin has cut us off from freedom and drags us to the grave. In the same way the Egyptian army wanted to with the Israelites. We're in exactly the same situation. Perhaps we should try to save ourselves. But we can't, can we? We can't. In our New Testament reading, did you hear the Israelite people went, we've never been slaves. Well, actually you have. Exodus, bit of a big moment in your history. So you have been slaves. But Jesus says, but you're slaves now. You're slaves to sin. And again in the New Testament, Paul also uses the language that people are slaves to sin. Just as the Egyptians refused to release their Israelite slaves, sin will not let us go either. But remember, God saves when it seems impossible. All the Israelites could do was see the overwhelming force of the Egyptian army. But Moses wanted them to see that God was supreme. And likewise, we need to be still. We need to allow God to fight for us. We need to trust God to defeat our sin. Can we do that? It's hard, isn't it? Because we like to be doing. We like to be in charge. We like to be sorting out the mess. But sometimes we need help from outside. And when the odds against us are insurmountably great, then we need not despair, but turn to God. So what happens for the Israelites? What happens for us? Well, in a nutshell, God defeats the enemy completely. It is a momentous event. God, not Moses, not anything magical about Moses' staff, but God alone drives back the waters of the sea. It's probably a stretch of water at the northern end of the Suez Gulf, so that his people can escape. Now, I don't want you to get distracted by those people that go, oh, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was a kind of slightly boggy area. So all the people needed to do was kind of sort of lift up their sort of trouser legs and sort of wade through. Don't get distracted by that. Because clearly waters were parted and clearly waters closed. The Israelites were cut off from the promised land, from their future with God, by enough water to mean that whole families could not escape the wrath of their slave masters. But through that water, God opens a way for them to come to safety through his great power. In order to keep the soldiers at bay, the angel of God and the pillar of cloud move to the rear. Now, just a little side note. When you read through the Old Testament and you read about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus. That's where Jesus appears in the Old Testament. So Jesus is here, rescuing God's people with God the Father and the Holy Spirit as well, of course. So, we have here the angel of God and the pillar of cloud. They move to the rear to protect the Israelites as they flee. And then when the opportunity arises, once they've moved out of the way, Pharaoh acts totally irrationally, doesn't he? He's seen what's happened. He's seen the angel of the Lord. He's seen the pillar of fire. He's seen the waters part. He's seen the Israelites go through. He acts completely irrationally. He still goes after them. Such as well is the consuming wrath of Satan against us. Even of God, even in the face of God's might and majesty, he is so desperate to destroy what God loves that he will pursue us at all costs. But see what God does. God saves his people and defeats his enemy completely. Doesn't matter if it was a Reed Sea. We've seen recent tsunamis. We've seen recent floods, haven't we? In this country, in Germany, in Brazil. We've seen how waters can very quickly rise and they can sweep everything away in their path. And that's what happens here. Doesn't matter if it was a Reed Sea or a great Red Sea like in the Prince of Egypt, which is on one of the streaming services for free, I think, at the moment. So watch that if you've not seen it. It's a great animated film. Pretend you're watching it with grandchildren or children or something, but put it on yourself. The released waves would have been powerful enough to totally destroy the Egyptians and reveal God's glory. And you see, God is glorified because he's also defeated our sin in the same way. On the cross, as we were reminded last week, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? Not him, but God's victory over sin and death. Our strong enemy has been humbled and defeated by God. Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament puts it like this. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, he, that's Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't that great news? If your fear is not being tickled by feathers or clowns, but your fear is death, because we're all going to have to face death, your fear has been done away with at the cross of Christ. There is nothing to fear now. And if that's really true, and I believe it is, then surely we should respond to God with love and gratitude and worship, just like the Israelites did, who recognised that they'd been rescued by God. They praise him at the beginning of Exodus chapter 15. We read, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. So you see, the events of the Exodus, the flight from Egypt, the crossing the Red Sea, all of it reminds us how God saves us when it seems impossible to be saved. Can I rescue myself from sin and its consequences, death? No. Is my enemy too great for me? Too frightening? Too powerful? Yes, yes, yes. But the Lord is my strength and my song. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's become my salvation. By his grace, by his power, by his mercy, he's opened up a way for me to come to him in safety. And he's defeated my greatest enemy and slave master, Satan. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And so God is my God, and I will praise him and I will exalt him. And I hope you feel the same way too. And if you don't know that freedom from slavery of sin and slavery to the fear of death, then cry out to God. Because he's done it at the cross and the empty tomb. The victory has been won. You just need to claim that in faith through Christ alone. And then praise him for his mighty hand, his mighty grace and his mighty love. For our God is a great God who rescues those who have no hope and who leads us through death to new life. Amen. Our next song... Oh, that's much louder when I do that.